Well, thank you, Greg and team, for those songs of worship, and I trust that they're helped to build your Hope Church family. Love you guys, miss you guys. I pray every day for you, and particularly that this would be a time of spiritual growth for you, and trust that these services can help you in the midst of this difficult season we're living in. And today we want to continue our series around uncertainty, doubt, and hope. As I speak about the subject of the silence of God, and as I thought about that topic, I thought about a movie that a Grace Pointer had told me about. This is back a couple of years ago. He had seen it on a plane back when it was you could travel pre-COVID days. And he'd watched this movie, Silence. Martin Scorsese movie. I don't know if you've seen it or perhaps read the book by the same title. Be forewarned, it's a movie that kind of will rattle your faith, messes a bit with your mind, and particularly around this topic that we want to talk about today. Why does God sometimes seem so silent? And the movie is basically is a story of a young Jesuit missionary during the 17th century in Japan, when there's a time of intense Christian persecution. And he has heard that a rumor that one of his mentors has apostatized, has, you know, deserted or abandoned the Christian faith. And so he heads back to Japan to search for the truth on this. And the truth seems kind of elusive as he journeys back there. Now, I'm not a visual learner. You remember the days of Blockbuster? There used to be a Blockbuster like a kilometer from our house, and I would sometimes walk there on a weekend evening to pick up a movie, and I'd return back home. And Sheila would say, "We just saw that one." So I'm not a visual learner. Conversations I remember, books I read I remember, movies not so much. But there's a scene in this movie I'll never forget as long as I live. And why don't we take a look at this 1 minute segment from the movie Silence. And in this movie, there's a scene where these three Japanese peasant Christians are discovered and sentenced to death. And they're placed in wooden crosses just on the edge of the ocean. And the water comes up and recedes. And for 2 days, you see that they are struggling between life and death. And then after 2 days, they pass away. And let me read to you from the book a quote from this young Jesuit missionary. He says, "I had long read about martyrdom in the lives of the saints. how the souls of the martyrs had gone home to heaven, how they'd been filled with glory in paradise, how the angels had blown trumpets. This was the splendid martyrdom I'd often seen in my dreams. And he goes on to say, the martyrdom of the Japanese Christians I now describe to you was no such glorious thing. What a miserable and painful business it was. The rain falls unceasingly on the sea, and the sea which killed them surges on uncannily in silence. What do I want to say? I myself do not quite understand. Only that today, when for the glory of God, Mokuchichi and Ichuso moaned, suffered, and died, I cannot bear I cannot bear the sound of the dark sea gnawing at the shore. Behind the depressing silence of the sea, the silence of God, the feeling that while men raise their voices in anguish, God remains folded arms, silent. And I want to talk today about this topic of the silence of God, because it's something that I struggle with. There's days when God seems near to me, and yet there's other days when he seems absent, or what theologians call the hiddenness of God. Did you watch the Ash Wednesday service that we had a couple weeks back? And there was that question on the screen, what is God saying to you now? And I sincerely prayed and asked that night. I felt I got nothing. What do we do when God seems silent? For me, I can look at the beauty and the majesty of nature, of creation, and I marvel at it. But then it sometimes seems like God went into hiding, nowhere to be seen or heard. And so we want to do some theological grappling today around this hiddenness of God, because it affects so many of us. I think of that dear saint, Mother Teresa. Ever since she was a little girl, she had been on fire for God. Born in 1910 in Macedonia, she became a high school teacher and moved to Calcutta and served there from 1931 to 1948 until she founded the Missionaries of Charity, that charity to serve the poorest of the poor with the love of Jesus. And eventually this amazing work that she did led to worldwide recognition, and she received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979. She was known throughout the world for her selfless sacrifice among the sick and the dying on the streets of Calcutta, India. According to the Gallup poll, she was the most widely admired woman of the 20th century. She lived, breathed, and touched death for decades. She poured out her blood, sweat, tears to comfort the sick and the dying there on the streets of Calcutta. Her job was brutal, depressing, but she seemed to do it with joy. But though she served God faithfully, it felt like God had left her. Throughout her life, she was plagued by this darkness of doubt. Let me read to you some of her honest words from her journal. Quote, I feel just that the terrible pain of loss, of God not wanting me, of God not being God, of God not really existing. Quote. In another personal letter, she describes this lack of feeling of acceptance from the love of Jesus. She says, quote, Jesus has a very special love for you. As for me, the silence and the emptiness are so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear. Quote. Now, when those letters became public knowledge, it was after her passing away. And some people kind of reacted and said, wow, if this great saint, Mother Teresa, had these kind of doubts, what hope is there for me? And some skeptics, atheists, kind of mocked her for it. Now, I don't know if you want to be picking on the most widely admired woman of the 20th century, but that's another point. But for me, honestly, it was comforting to know that this dear woman who loved God so much struggled, as I sometimes do, with the silence of God. And so you can know also that you're in good company with her. The challenge being, what do we do with the hiddenness of God? A silent God sometimes feels like no God. And this puts a crack in our relationship with God. And then we can doubt. And then we can slide towards cynicism and unbelief. And so we wonder things like, if God promises to never leave us or forsake us, why do I feel so lonely? The Bible is full of stories of God speaking to people. Why don't I hear from him? We pray and we sometimes wonder, is God listening? And where are the answers to prayer? We question. Like in any relationship that has cracks, we wonder, is it me? Have I offended God? Is he repulsed by me? Is that why he seems so silent? Great Christian saints like Mother Teresa struggled with the hiddenness of God, as did so many characters in the Bible. I put a couple on your outline in the Grace Point app there under sermon notes. Habakkuk, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Or Job said, I cry to you, O God, but you don't answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look. Or I think of a story in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus has gone to a new region of Tyre and Sidon, where he encounters a woman there. And this is what Matthew writes, Matthew 15:22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. Are you kidding me? Really? This poor woman, this daughter who's suffering so terribly, and Jesus gives her the silent treatment? Like, what's up with that? But I see here in this passage, and we don't have time to dig into it because it's not my scripture tonight. You can read it for yourself. But you see this interaction between Jesus and this woman. And Jesus, by not giving her a word, creates space. And she at that point has a choice. What am I going to do? Do I walk away? Others would have. You know, today we might think, oh, what's this religious leader? And then we go home and we get on our favorite social media site and we just post some rant. But this woman, she continues to press in to Jesus. The result being, verse 28, then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith, your request is granted, and her daughter was healed at that moment. So in the midst of this great silence of Jesus comes this great faith of this woman. And the result is a great miracle. And I believe that God's silence can sometimes create space for us to exercise faith. And we see in the Bible just loads of stories of people who doubted. From the very first people, Adam and Eve, the patriarch Abraham, through the prophets, Moses, King David. Into the New Testament, we see John the Baptist, Peter, Jesus. In a few minutes, we'll talk about him. The doubting is part of who we are as humans. And some of that doubt can arise from today's topic around the hiddenness of God. And sometimes it feels that God is most absent when we need him the most. Like, let's say you're at a fork in the road and you're facing a decision and you're praying and you're asking for guidance. And then God seems silent to you at that moment. And so we doubt and we wonder, why doesn't God clear up the confusion for us? And so we look to the Bible for answers, and sometimes it confuses us more, right? Because we see a God in the Scripture who continually speaks to people, right? Adam and Eve. God created them and then he communicates with them. The patriarch Abraham, who I mentioned, God guided him. All through the Old Testament, we see God speaking to and through the prophets, the priests, the kings. Then in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Now some Christians say, Jesus said to me this, or Jesus said to me that. And they sometimes regularly will say that, and maybe you're kind of like me and you kind of think, I'm not hearing that much from Jesus. You know, Jesus might be like, your internet connection, which kind of cuts in and out sometimes. And you think, where is my connection with this living God? What about friends? If the God of the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he still speaks, perhaps he speaks differently than we expect him to speak. What if God is like the air that we breathe? Go ahead, take in a deep breath. I'll do it again, it feels good, doesn't it? Fill up those lungs. Do you notice the air? Well, chances are, like me, you never think about air, right? 99.99% of the time, we're not thinking about the air we breathe in, unless we're short of breath or something like that, until we need it. What if God were like the air in the sense he's all around us, and yet we don't notice him, but he's there? Kind of like that story in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, where Jacob's at Bethel. And he pitches his tent for the night there, or his campsite, excuse me. And evidently it's after hours, sleep country is closed, he has to find a pillow. So he just grabs a stone and sets that down and goes to sleep. And he's got this dream of this staircase and angels ascending and descending on this staircase. And then he wakes up and he blurts out, surely God's in this place and I didn't know it. Could we be the same, that God is all around us, and yet we're unaware that we need to tune in? And what if this apparent absence of God is what creates within us this longing for God? What if the silence of God creates a thirst for him? See, I see that in some of the Psalms, like I put on your outline, Psalm 10. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Or a couple chapters later, he writes, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And then we see this passion and desire in Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. This longing for God. The psalmist compares it elsewhere to a deer panting for water. That this absence of God can create within us this longing to search for him, to seek him, to know him, to be loved by him. But it's sometimes that absence that creates the space for it. It's like the Hebrew word wait that's used in the Old Testament can also mean to twist or writhe in pain. So think about that. To wait upon God is to twist, contort in pain. It's in that suffering, in His absence, in our waiting, that we seek Him. God is silent, but He's silent, friends, for a purpose. And that purpose is relationship with you. And His absence within us creates that craving to know Him, as He creates the space for faith and for love. It's like what Jesus said to Thomas, as Steve talked about last week in his excellent message. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Every person needs to have confidence in their life. Like Jesus walked with Peter, James, and John. And Mother Teresa the same way. She had people that she confided in. Like Archbishop Perrier and Father Noynier, who helped her get to the bottom of her doubt. Father Noynier said to her, "It was simply the dark of the night of which all masters of spiritual life know." This idea that it's not just you, it's everyone who seeks after God who will go through these dark nights of the soul. And he went on to tell her how it helps to create solidarity with Jesus, who in His passion bore the burden of this sinful world. And so it takes the responsibility off us that we think, oh, there must be something wrong with me, or I've got to fix this. The sense of silence with God. Father Noynier also emphasized to Mother Teresa to not just rely on her feelings, as I talked about a couple weeks ago. That what we feel or not feel doesn't prove or disprove God's existence. And this dual identification that Noynier offered Mother Teresa was most helpful for her. That her bouts of darkness could first of all help her to identify with Christ, and then secondly, to help her in her work among the poor in Calcutta. And that God's perceived absence could actually bring about redemption in her soul. And it can do the same for you, friends. The Bible promises that those who seek Him will find Him. And now, how He shows up and when He shows up may be far different than what you or I expect. But just like trees that during drought conditions send their roots down into the soil, longing for water, clamoring for nourishment, those roots go deeper and deeper. In that same way, we can seek after God in the midst of when we are experiencing drought. And we send our roots deeper, thirsting, seeking after God. And Jesus promised that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. If we wait long enough, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And that light is not the incoming train. That light is the redemption of encountering God. What do we do with the silence of God? God remains hidden. He could clearly show Himself. God could write His name in the clouds. God could perform a miracle to convince any and every skeptic, but He chooses not to. He chooses to create that space for faith, for us to seek after Him, to be reconciled to Him, to love Him, and to be loved by Him. See, in that way, God's absence is not like some science or math problem that we solve. And I say to you, friends, what's the alternative? See, if there's no God, is there any story? Or is it kind of like the two atheists who are going door to door with pamphlets to talk about their unbelief? What was inside the pamphlet? It was blank. There's nothing there. If there's no God, there's no story. It's easy to deconstruct belief in God, but what's the alternative narrative? We know things in our world are bad. People say, how can there be a loving God with all the suffering in the world? But what's the atheist proposition to answer that? What's atheism's answer to COVID-19? Or to women that are being abused? Or kids that are dying of cancer? Or the poor on the streets of Calcutta who Mother Teresa ministered to? What's the alternative answer? Things in our world are bad, but we instinctively know that something is not right. Now, if this universe is just an accident, then how did we get this idea that things are not the way they are supposed to be? The silence of God, it drives me crazy sometimes. But in some strange way, it also drives me closer to God. Because I know that I need Him. I long for Him. And He is my only hope. And likewise, friends, you've got to decide, what do you base your life upon? John Ortberg, in his book, Faith and Doubt, has a chapter about why he believes. And he says this, I've never heard anybody who said, one day I realized there was no God, no one behind reality, no life after death. I realized existence in a meaningless accident. I realized existence, is a meaningless accident, begun by chance and destined for oblivion, and that changed my life. I used to be addicted to alcohol, but now the law of natural selection has set me free. I used to be greedy, but now the story of the Big Bang has made me generous. I used to be afraid, but now random chance has made me brave. I've never heard a story of an accidental, meaningless universe changing a life like that. Now, I have heard people say that they were oppressed in a certain form of faith they followed and felt a sense of liberation when they didn't believe it was true anymore. But I have never seen anyone receive the power to live the kind of life and become the kind of person he or she wants to be by hearing that there is no story behind the universe. I've never heard anyone say, now I have found a meaningful existence from a meaningless reality. What are you going to bet your life on? Where is your desire for proof, for God to show Himself? Where is that going to take you? I quoted a couple weeks ago from this book, Philip Yancey, Disappointment with God, Three Questions No One Asks Out Loud. And Philip Yancey wrote this book as a result of a conversation with a young man who had graduated from the master's program at Moody Bible College. And he had written a book, a commentary on the book of Job. And he wanted Philip Yancey to read it. And so Philip Yancey agreed. He liked what this man had written. And so he agreed to write the foreword for the book. Just before it was ready to go to print, this man came over to Philip Yancey's apartment. And he said to him, I've got something to confess to you. I no longer believe what I wrote. And now the book is going to go to print and your name is on it. And so this book, Disappointment with God, chronicles some of their conversations. And Philip Yancey writes this. He says, as we talked further, it became clear that Richard could simply not accept the notion of two worlds. Living in a seen world of trees, buildings, and cars and people, he could not believe in another unseen world existing alongside it. I want proof, he said. How can I be certain that God even exists if he won't enter my world? Maybe you feel like that. You're looking for guidance, God seems silent. Or like me on Ash Wednesday, you're looking for God to speak, and yet you're not hearing anything. Where is God? Some of you might have seen this week the Instagram, Facebook post that I did, and where I said, God, if you're up there, if you're real, you know, strike me dead with lightning. And thank God he didn't answer that, because I wouldn't be speaking here now. I mean, you guys forget my sermons, right? And I forget them, but nobody would forget that illustration. Now, is that a proof of God's absence? Him not striking me dead? Or does that more prove his mercy of who he is, his character? In response to Richard's question, how can it be certain God exists if he won't enter my world? I say, he already has, Richard. He already has, Grace Pointer. He's entered your world. He did this as a baby in Bethlehem. He came to this world for you. And he lived a perfect life. And then he died on the cross for you. God reached down so that you and I could reach up to live in relationship with him. Jesus showed us what God is like. And even Jesus experienced the absence of God. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is on the cross. We read these words. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is on the cross. He could have quoted from Psalm 23, that beautiful, poetic, majestic psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. But at that moment, it wasn't Psalm 23. Rather, it was the psalm before that, Psalm 22, that Jesus quotes from, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he experienced the absence of his heavenly Father alone on that cross, feeling forsaken by his Father. And so, friends, when you and I struggle with this hiddenness of God, we're in good company because Jesus struggled also. Where is God and why is he so silent? May I remind you, he's entered our world. He's reached down. And he could do a miracle. He could make himself more known. But he's created space for faith, for you and I to reach back up to him. And we look at our world and we see the beauty in our world, and it reminds us of God. We look at our world and we see the ugliness, the brokenness, and that creates a longing for transcendence, because we know things are not right. And friends, this God has come for you. Someone has said that faith is like homesickness. We're all longing for sight. We're longing for the realization of what Greg read for us earlier from Revelation 21 to be true. We're longing to see God face to face. But until then, friends, Jesus didn't exempt himself from the demands of faith. He identifies with you and I in our pain, when God seems absent to us. And until then, friends, we live by faith. So today, can you again place your trust in him? Regardless of how you feel, regardless if you've recently received direction from God or not, regardless if God seems near or far away, to trust him. That's what he asks of you and I. Can you take that step even today? Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you that I talk to a Savior who's not aloof, the one who can relate to my aloneness. Or when I feel that you're far away, thank you that you identify with us. Thank you that you came to this earth, that we could know you and walk in relationship with you. Thank you for the promises from your word that as we seek you, we will find you. And when we doubt, when we wonder, we look again at the cross and see this amazing love that you had for me, for us. We say thank you. Amen. I invite you to take your communion elements if you have them with you. And Jesus, when he was with his disciples, there in that upper room, as he was ready to face the cross, after they had shared a meal together, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This bread represents my body, which is broken for you." I invite you, church family, to take and to eat. And then Jesus took the wine and he said, "This cup represents my blood, which will be spilled for you." And so I invite you, church family, because we live in this new covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to take and to drink. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this new life that's found in you. Amen.